This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Who do you think about more during the day? The God of heaven or the God of your stomach? Who do you think about more during the day? Who do you consider? Are you living for the next meal? Are you living for the God of heaven? So when we fast, what we're saying is, I don't live for my earthly appetites. I will have self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'll stop all this nibbling at the table of the world. I'm going to live for God and for His blessing.
When is the last time you declined participating in an activity so that you could spend more time with your loved ones? Have you ever quit a job to spend more time with family? Maybe you cleared your schedule for that friend you only see on occasion. When you choose someone over something, you prove that they have priority in your life. As Pastor Dave teaches today, when we fast, we are telling God that He is worth far more than anything the world has to offer. We show Him that He is the priority. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 for today's edition of Road to Calvary.
If you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, this sermon that we find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus gives us kind of a snapshot about what God's righteousness looks like. This is what this sermon is. Much like the Ten Commandments give us in the Old Testament, a snapshot of this is what God looks like. This is who He is. This is His character. We see this expounded upon here in the Sermon on the Mount. To this point, as we've started at the beginning of chapter 5 in this series to where we are now, we've seen the righteous character portrayed in the Beatitudes. We've seen Jesus teaching on anger. We've seen His teaching on lust, divorce, love for our enemies, where we would assume we would hate our enemies. We've seen what I called our secret service to God, that we're to serve God for His eyes only, not to be seen by others, not to gain a reputation of righteousness, not to put our righteous acts on display to receive the praise of men. And during that period, as we looked at that secret service, we looked at two examples that Jesus gave of where we should be offering this secret service. We looked at the idea or the area of giving to the poor, and we also looked at offering secret service to God in prayer. Now, in our text for this morning, Jesus gives us yet a third example of a time when we should offer secret service to God. And again, it's pretty funny. As I was preparing for my message, it didn't even enter my mind. And before the service, I'm sitting here, I'm kind of just praying and kind of just reflecting and praying that God would bless the service. And it just hit me. The irony had not hit me until that moment. The irony of preaching a message on fasting on the day that we had a pancake breakfast. It just hit me. I considered covering this since it is kind of talking about another area where we're to offer this secret service to God. I considered covering this in that original sermon, but I decided it would be better to deal with fasting on its own. Because there's really a great deal of confusion around the idea of fasting. First of all, in our culture today, I think the idea of fasting just seems kind of countercultural. It seems to be out of place in really our fast food, kind of gotta have it now, immediate gratification kind of culture. Denying ourselves anything really seems to be almost against the American way, right? If I want it, I get it now. Whether that be food, whether that be some type of device that we want, whatever it is, we want it now. And fasting is not only an area where there's involving self-denial, but also an area certainly of not getting the gratification immediately. But it's not something, though, although it's not kind of natural to our culture, it's not something we can really disregard because the Bible has quite a bit to say on this topic. Believe it or not, Jesus spoke more about fasting than He did about baptism or the Lord's Supper. In our text for this morning, Jesus tells us not only about fasting in general, but kind of about the kind of fasting that pleases God. So let's take a look at our text this morning, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read just three verses, verses 16 through 18. Starting in verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Lord, as we come to this topic of fasting, as we come to just these three brief verses here in the middle of this incredible sermon, we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us to gain an idea of what this is about, that you would help us to understand the need and the desire and whether this is something we need to focus on or not. Lord, I just pray that you would make it clear to us, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we go through what Jesus says about fasting in these verses, I think we need to kind of take a step back and really talk about for just a few minutes what fasting actually is. In the wonderful and highly recommended 1828 version or edition of the Webster's Dictionary, fasting is defined very simply as the act of abstaining from food. This is the way it's defined in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. So in that sense, the simple abstaining from food, in that sense, we fast every day from the time that we go to bed until at least the moment we get up in the morning if we have breakfast right away. That's why that first meal of the day is called breakfast, because it is when we break our fast, the fast that is just a natural part of our normal sleep cycle. In addition to our normal nightly fast, people sometimes fast for health purposes. They fast maybe to lose weight. They fast for because maybe they are trying to figure out if they have allergies to particular types of foods or things, and maybe seeing if certain foods are not reacting well in their body. And those kind of fasts may not involve fasting from all food. It may simply be certain types of food over a certain period of time. And a couple of years ago, my wife and I, we went on a 21-day cleanse where we fasted from certain types of food for 3 weeks. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It was a profitable time, but that's not the kind of fast that Jesus is talking about here. And while fasting does most often involve food, it doesn't necessarily have to involve food. I don't remember where I saw this. I was trying to figure out where I found this quote, but I couldn't find it. But I know I did see this. One definition that someone had of fasting was giving up a lesser thing to gain a greater. Giving up a lesser thing to gain a greater. And that works pretty well, but as I kind of was ruminating on that and thinking about that a bit, I think we need to add a little bit more. That doesn't quite capture it right, because ultimately giving up green beans in order to get ice cream is probably not the idea that Jesus is talking about when we talk about a biblical fast, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones defined biblical fasting this way. He defined it as abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself, right? So it's not something sinful, something that's bad that you're putting aside. So fasting is abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. And I think that fits about as well as any for a working definition of biblical fasting. So as we consider what Jesus is teaching about fasting in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, I think we need to ask ultimately three questions. We need to ask really three questions. And the first question that we need to ask, I think, is a rather obvious one. Should Christians fast today? Right? Is this something that we as Christians in post-cross, new covenant believers in the 21st century, is this something that we should even consider for ourselves, or is this something that we say, look, this was something that was a part of antiquity, it was something that was a part of the old covenant, it's something that was back then, but not something that we really need to worry about or focus on or think about today? Well, we'll consider that question. Under the old covenant, the people of Israel were ultimately required to fast on one day of the year. They were required to fast on the Day of Atonement. That was the one fast that was required. We see it in Leviticus 16. In the event of certain national emergencies, however, certain things going on in the nation for certain other reasons, personal and otherwise, the people themselves would at times appoint additional fasts. But the only one that was actually commanded by God is that one great fast they would have each year on the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, right? Still see that celebrated in Jewish communities today. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that pointed forward to the cross of Christ. And that, of course, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, was ultimately the true sacrifice of atonement for our sin, right? That is what the Day of Atonement was all about. That was the real Day of Atonement, the day that Christ was on the cross. And so because of that, because that festival, that feast, that fast was all fulfilled, the observance of that day was fulfilled, in the cross of Christ, it's not something that we are required to observe today as New Covenant believers. And so with that being put aside, there's no command, not one command in the New Testament that says that we now must fast. There's no New Testament command for God's people to fast, not even one. And that's an important point because we really have no right to put requirements on one another that God doesn't put on them, right? We can't go beyond what Scripture teaches. I can't say, well, look, the Scripture doesn't command that you have to fast, but boy, you need to fast. I can't do that, right? I don't have that right to do that. But, however, even though fasting is not commanded in the New Testament, we certainly can see the example of fasting in Jesus' life and teaching. Not commanded, but we see this example. Jesus, if you remember in the beginning of his ministry, right before his ministry was really getting started, he went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness before he was tempted by the devil. And then here in this passage that we're looking at today, you can see the way that Jesus refers to fasting, the way he talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, in verse 16. He doesn't say if, he does say when. So he's assuming the fact that his disciples are going to fast. Jesus refers to fasting again in Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters after this. Jesus is asked why his disciples don't fast like the Pharisees do. And Jesus replied this way in verse 15. He said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we know Jesus goes up and he ascends into heaven. All his disciples are watching him as he goes and disappears into the clouds. And the angels that were there that day, they assured the disciples, look, the way you saw him go, he is going to come back. He's going to return, right? He will come again. And that has been promised, but that day has not yet come. He is not yet back with us. And so therefore we have to ask ourselves, well, does that mean that we should at least consider the idea of fasting? We know Jesus is always with us. He said he would be with us even to the end of the age. He's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But he's not with us in the same way that he was with the disciples at that time. He certainly isn't with us now in the way that he will be in the future, right? We know that right now we see through a glass darkly, right? But then face to face, right? This is our great hope, our great desire to see him one day face to face. So again, it's assumed that we will fast. So we look ahead into the time of the early church, skipping ahead in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we see the church in Antioch. We see them fasting. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then in verse 3, then after fasting and praying, so again, they were fasting and praying in worship. And then again, after this, as the Holy Spirit revealed to them that Saul and Barnabas were going to be set aside for the work of ministry, then they fasted and prayed again, and then they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The very next chapter after that, chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, it says this, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So as we ask the question, should Christians fast today? I think it's safe to say, at the very least, it's safe to say that it is certainly not inappropriate for Christians to fast today. And we certainly have some very good examples going on, not only in Jesus' ministry, but then in the early church to motivate us to at least seriously consider it. But if we're going to fast, if we say, okay, I think maybe this is something I need to consider, this is something I've never done before, but something I need to think about and consider, well, if we are going to fast, well, then we have to ask a second question. If we are going to fast, we have to ask the question, when? When should I fast? Is this something I should do like all the time? Is this something I should do? We can't do it forever, obviously, right? Is this something we should do regularly? What is the situation? When should Christians fast? So if we're going to consider that, we need to see the example in Scripture of God's people, both in the Old Testament and the New. We see certain time frames, certain issues that were going on that would lead them to fast. We see them primarily fasting when they were in desperate need of God's help. So is there anyone here that's in need of God's help? Right? Anyone here is in need of God's help? So in the Old Testament, we see Israel fasting in times of war or when they were under the threat of war. In Judges chapter 20, just to give one example, there's civil war going on in Israel. Benjamin is going to battle against the rest of the nation. And Israel, those remaining 11 tribes, lost 18,000 men in battle against the tribe of Benjamin. And in verse 26 of Judges 20, it says, "Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." We also see through the Old Testament, we see people fasting when loved ones are sick. If you remember the story of David, David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He then puts her husband Uriah to death, and Bathsheba is pregnant. She gives birth. David confesses and repents to God, but the child is sick and the child is dying. And during that time, David fasts. He fasts for God to have mercy. All right, so we see that fasting when a loved one is sick. As soon as the child actually did die, he stood up and went on his way. So he was fasting for God's mercy. We see people fasting when they're seeking God's forgiveness. The king of Israel, Ahab, who was not a great king, but he fasted in repentance. In 1 Kings 21:27, it says, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted." Ezra fasted when he was seeking God's protection. In Ezra 8:21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods." So he fasted for God's protection. We already mentioned Jesus, certainly, as he went into the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days. He was putting aside his appetites for worldly things, and he was focusing himself fully on his Father, his relationship with his Father, and he was preparing himself for that temptation he was going to face against Satan. We looked earlier also at the church of Antioch. We saw them fasting really for two reasons at this church in Antioch. That was kind of the headquarters of the early church at one point. We saw them fasting while worshiping the Lord, and then we saw them again fasting as they were sending Paul and Barnabas out for their missionary service. They were commissioning them as missionaries. In Acts 14, the next chapter, we see Paul and Barnabas then praying and fasting as they're appointing elders in these different new churches that they were planting in these different cities. So we see them fasting as they're appointing those new leaders. So when we're desperate for God, when we're desperate for him and for his help, fasting is an absolutely appropriate response. Not commanded, but is an absolutely appropriate response. I also think that as we consider ourselves as Americans, as we consider ourselves in the culture that we're in, we tend to, and I don't think I'm going to shock anybody by this revelation here, but we tend to be driven by our appetites. We tend to be driven by our appetites. Martin Luther referred to fasting as a way to rein in those appetites and to reorient our appetite towards God. In Philippians 3, Paul referred to people whose God is their belly. And I think that that is an apt description of much in our culture today. So it's a fair question to ask as we consider where our appetites are focused, right? It's a fair question to say, what do you think about, or who, I should say, who do you think about more during the day? The God of heaven or the God of your stomach? Who do you think about more during the day? Who do you consider? Are you living for the next meal? Are you living for the God of heaven? So when we fast, what we're saying is, I don't live for my earthly appetites. I will have self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'll stop all this nibbling at the table of the world. I'm going to live for God and for his blessing. Fasting is intended to increase our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the things of this world. The Puritans, who fasted often, they referred to fasting. One of the terms they used to describe fasting was that fasting was soul fattening, right? It was soul fattening. It wasn't body fattening, it was soul fattening. And I don't know about you, but my soul probably could use to be a little fattened. Many of us probably do more than we realize. Author J.I. Packer, written many, many books, probably his most popular book called Knowing God. Great book. I would recommend it to everyone. Fantastic, classic. But he said this, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek His mercy. We tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It's helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. He continues, there's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him, sorting out whatever is necessary, and you've canceled the meal, party, concert, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. Packer rightly states that fasting doesn't need to be about God, although the fact that our body will continue to remind us of our desire and eventually need for food can be a powerful reminder to continue to refocus ourselves back to God. But when we consider the appetites that drive us in our culture, we can't stay focused on just food, right? We can't ignore the fact that in our culture, a huge part of our appetites are directed toward sexuality. That's a huge thing. It's all around us. You can't escape it. Our culture says, whether it be in the area of food, whether it be in the area of sex, whether it be in the area of money and possessions, our culture says the same thing. If you want it, do it. If you feel it, get it, right? No self-denial. If you have the wherewithal, if you have the resources to have that thing, whether it be sexuality, whether it be money, whether it be whatever it is, go for it. I've said this many times, but the one commercial that always comes back to me when I think about kind of the materialism and the focus on self-gratification that we have so much in our culture, and we're not immune to it, right, as Christians. The one commercial, it was a commercial back probably in the 90s maybe, that was a Sprite commercial. That was Sprite, obey your thirst, right? Wherever your thirst is, if you are thirsty for a Sprite, man, you get a Sprite. Wherever your thirst is, wherever your hunger drives you, you go get it because you deserve it, right? McDonald's, right? You deserve a break today, right? You deserve it. You deserve better. You deserve to have anything that makes you happy, anything that you hunger after, you go for it. And fasting makes us reorient ourselves to what is truly important. And when we deal with sex, we look at the area in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The word fasting is not used there, but I think the concept is the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul promotes the idea within a marriage relationship, right? We know that the only right expression of sexuality is within a marriage relationship of a man and a woman, right? Married together. But even within that marriage relationship where God designed sex to be expressed, within that relationship, Paul promotes the idea of a temporary suspension of that activity, of that sexual activity within marriage. And the purpose, he said, is to devote yourselves to prayer. But then he tells that couple to come back together, and he says it this way, I quote, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So even that right expression of sexuality within marriage can be temporarily put on hold by mutual consent, not because one person desires that and not the other, by mutual consent so that you can focus on a time of intense prayer. So fasting from sex is also a legitimate thing. Television, the internet, video games, sports, any of these things can be things that our appetites go after.
Thanks, Pastor Day, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind, or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners, so please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers, and we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own, and Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series. Next time, on Road to Calvary.